to the Sunday school class. As soon as she comes back, we'll get started. I'm going to show you our presentation, and then I'll run my mouth a little bit. My name is James Owenby. We're the Owenby family from the country of Mongolia. We've been there for about 10 years. And in Mongolia, my wife says, I talk too much. And I said, well, I'm a preacher. That's what I get paid to do. So Zugre, zugre. That's Mongolian, means everything's okay. In the back of the auditorium is my mother-in-law. She's from Mongolia. This is the first time she's ever been out of the country. Her name is Adya. And she's still in a state of shock. We took her to the grocery store yesterday, and she said, what do you need 25 different kinds of coffee for? 60 different kinds of shampoo. And, you know. She said, why don't you box up some of that and send it to Mongolia? And I said, we might do that. All right. My name is James. This is my wife, Tonga. Huh? She is a Mongolian linguist. She's also got a master's in English, and she's learned Japanese for a couple of years. My son, Togo. My daughter, Joy, is 5 years old, was born in the Gobi Desert, and my daughter, Abigail, is 4 years old. So, can you hear me okay? All right. I'll do my presentation, and since I don't have any speakers, I'm going to set the microphone on the computer, so if you need me to turn it up, or you need it to go, the volume to go up, just yell at Brother Jerry, and he can turn it up for you. And you can control the lights back there, Jerry? Okay. All right.
Reach a world we never touched. I was helped in this year. Thank you very much for sending to us James. We have learned a lot of things about Jesus Christ.
Jesus loves us too much, amen? We've been in Mongolia for about 10 years, went over in 2003, and we're there as an English teacher. There are no missionary visas. You have to have something that their economy can use, either a teacher, business, a non-governmental organization, something. So I'm there actually as an English teacher. We have an English teaching ministry to the prisons, to the police, to the schools. We go into a village and we ask who would like to learn English, and of course they all want to learn English because everything in the world is in English now, finance and everything else. So we were teaching in the village of Chur, and the town is actually spelled, it looks like you would spell choir, C-H-O-I-R, so I put C-H-U-I-R so people wouldn't ask me, James, do you have people in the choir? No, it's called Chur, and we were teaching English to the police, and the police chief said, you know, we have a prison here in our town, and it's right along the Trans-Siberian Railway that goes between Russia and China, and he said, there's about 400 guys in that prison. Would you go in there and take that Jesus thing to the people in the prison? And I said, well, this is pretty interesting here, a communist police chief asking a Bible missionary to take the gospel into the prison. I said, I'm interested. Why would you ask me to do that? And he said, our government does not have the time or the money or the resources, and they're not interested in helping those men. And if you don't take that Jesus in there and do something to change their lives, when they get out, they're going to be 10 times a problem for me that I've got now. And so he called up the prison warden. He got us into three different prisons, and we can go in and do pretty much what we want. And it's difficult to explain to them you can't do that in America. They think, well, America's a free country. You can go do that. I said, no, not quite. Not quite. We were in Africa for about a year and a half before we went to Mongolia, and the same thing. They cannot believe that you can't just spread the gospel anywhere in America that you want. Schools, hospitals. I said, no, you used to, but you can't anymore because of all the political turmoil. So, you might have saw our baptism service is actually done in the summertime. It's too cold in the winter. We're right below Siberia, so we've got 8 months of 40 below winter, which doesn't bother me. I enjoy it. You know, that kind of weeds out all of the non-hackers, the people who are not, you know, God hadn't called them. That'll weed them out, Brother Hoffman, real fast. Okay, you won't stay there and play around for very long, I'll guarantee you. Many of the missionaries that come to Mongolia will remain in the capital city. I guess their mission board says don't go out in the countryside because it's way too difficult, and for many of them it is. In the almost 10 years that we've been there, we've seen 10 other missionary families leave the country within a year's time. Not just because of the weather, but because of personal problems, financial problems, family problems, or whatever. So But I enjoy it. I've spent more time outside the United States than I have in the United States, so I'm more comfortable with other cultures than I am with my own. I tell most of the folks there I really don't like most Americans. You know, they've got everything and they appreciate nothing. Okay, so when you that's why my mother-in-law is still in shock. You know, their food is basically flour and lamb, and that's it. My wife made some stir-fried rice one night. She put in some beans and some corn. And her brother, who is a captain in the Mongolian army, he took like two bites of that, and he asked her, he said, "What'd you put this junk in here for?" You know, they don't like beans and vegetables and stuff like that. So, but we have our first church we established in Chur, which is along the Trans-Siberian Railway, which is about 240 kilometers south of the capital city in the Gobi Desert. The lower two-thirds of Mongolia is the Gobi Desert, and the northern one-third of China is the Gobi Desert, so it's a pretty big place. And the Mongols there live in the little felt tents that you saw called a ger, like they have for the last 800 years. And they're comfortable like that, and it's a really simple lifestyle. So we like to go out into the countryside and deal with them. Yeah, of the 3.5 million people there, 1 million are in the capital city, and the other 2.5 million are out in the countryside. So that's who we like going out to deal with. And they move around, you know, in their little circuits with their animals, with their goats and sheep. Okay, and they very seldom ever come into the capital city. So nobody was out there reaching them, so I prayed, and that's what the Lord burdened me to do, is go out there and work with them. And I really enjoy it. It's been a blessing to us. We've seen folks saved. We've built churches, and we're planning on remaining there. The only reason I came back this year, my dad had a stroke last year, and I needed to come back and take care of him, make some arrangements for him, and we'll be going back in a while. So this is my mother-in-law's first time outside the country, so she's adjusting. So pray for us as we travel. We're going to leave here tomorrow and go down to Tennessee to see my uncle, pick up a little Boston Terrier puppy from my dad and take it over. And I hope that'll add about 10 years to his life. And then we're going to drive on over to South Carolina where they live and start from there. I apologize. I did not bring a display board with all those cute trinkets and stuff back there. I've got a few things back here on the table. I've got some prayer cards and stuff like there that you can look at. But when we flew in from the capital city, we went through Beijing, and then in through LAX and then through Phoenix and up here. I didn't bring a display board. I had nothing with me except some prayer cards, and that's just about all I got back there. So please, if you would, take two of those. Baptists are supposed to be Bible readers. If you'll put one in your Bible where you're reading every day and pray for us, I appreciate the financial support, but God will do 10 times with your prayer what he'll do with your money. Okay, and I got one brother here says he'll pray for me for free. He won't charge me anything, so I appreciate that. And take the other one, and don't put it on the refrigerator like most people do. Put it on the bathroom mirror. Okay, there's a lot of people on diets now, and they may not go to the refrigerator. You'll go to the bathroom, okay, and pray for us. I'm just as serious as I can be. If you'll pray for us, I'd very much appreciate it, okay? We are Bible believers. I'm out of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Lemon Grove, California. Brother Doug Fisher is my pastor, the old Marine combat lieutenant from Vietnam, so he's a real good man, and he's been behind us 150%. And he told me before I left, he said, "James, I'm not going to tell you what to do on the field." He said, "God will tell you what to do on the field. You take care of that, and God will take care of you." So I have. We are Bible believers. If you don't have a King James Bible this morning, I'd appreciate it if you sit next to somebody that does, or pick up that hymn book. It'll be better than whatever else you got. Okay. I'm not going to preach this morning. Brother Hoffman asked me to preach this in the evening service, so he just told me to show my presentation and maybe answer some questions about Mongolia, and so we'll talk a little bit and do what Baptists are good at, talking and eating. I had a good breakfast this morning. I enjoyed it. Thank you very much. I want to thank you for allowing us to come in on such a short notice and putting us up to stay. We appreciate that. We didn't do the normal deputation running around asking for support type stuff. You know, I flew into Indianapolis, and we picked up a van that we got from the Missionary Auto Transportation Service here in Richmond, and then drove up here. And I thought, while I'm here, I may as well put good use, not waste my time. So I have got one of Brother Hoffman's Bibles. I've had it for quite some time. And I said, I want to go up and meet Brother Hoffman. And I still haven't met him yet. I met his dad before I met him. We've talked a few times, but I wanted to come up and see you folks and let my wife see a little bit of this part of the country. I haven't been in Indiana since 1984, 85, I think. I was up here at Great Lakes for a while when I was in the Navy. And that was the last time I came into this part of the country. So I told her, I said, it gets a little cool up here. But she wanted to go where it's warm. My wife wanted to, she said, I'm tired of all this cold since we have so much wintertime, 8 months of 40 below zero. And then the wind blows 40 to 70 kilometers an hour. She said, I want to go someplace where it's warm. And I said, well, we've got some global warming going on right now. I said, it's hotter here now than it has been. And said, wait till we hit South Carolina, you're going to see some real heat. So instead of calling it South Carolina, she's going to call it Sauna Carolina when we hit that. All right, well, I'll shut up and let you talk a little bit and ask some questions. Yes, ma'am.
It looks like you have more freedom to reach people than they do.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Her question was, it looks like we have more freedom to do than what most other folks. Yes, we do, because Mongolia was under Soviet domination longer than any of the other satellite countries, over 70 years, from 21 to 91. But when the Soviet Union fell in 91, they opened the country up, and now they're struggling to get through to a market economy. President Bush came over in 2006, which opened up the country of Mongolia to the rest of the world, and America gave, I think, $275 million to Mongolia a year or two ago. So it's wide open. But we can't get enough people who want to come and stay and work. And I put in my last prayer letter, if you know somebody that's praying about going to the mission field and wants a little hand-on experience, or if you take a vacation every year and you want a real experience, come on over to Mongolia and I will put you in some places that will, you know, instead of reading about history, you can make history. Okay? Yes, ma'am. I can go anywhere I want. I preach on the streets. I can preach in the prisons, the hospitals, the schools. I can go wherever I want. Not a problem at all. I just don't have enough workers over there. Yes, ma'am.
You said it's 40 below for 8 months, and then you're saying you're in the desert.
Right. You have temperature extremes both ways. We'll get up around. Yep. In the summertime, it'll be hot. In the wintertime, it'll still be cold. It'll drop around 25 to 30 below in the wintertime. Yes, sure is, because you've got no trees to knock down the wind. So that Siberian wind will come down through there, and it'll get your attention. Yeah. In July and August, it will get up to around 20, 25 degrees. Okay, now that's Celsius, so that's, you know, 80, 85 degrees in the summer. 80 to 85. Yeah, it'll get, so you got temperature extremes both ways. And remember, all of Mongolia is 4,000 feet or higher, so you're a little bit closer to the sun as well, so you'll get burned in a hurry. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. We get very little precipitation. Not very much. No, they import most of the stuff from either China or Russia. So they can grow some potatoes and everything else they have to pretty much bring in. That's why they have the goats and the sheep. That's why they eat only flour and lamb. They can grow a little wheat, but that's about it. How many of you have been to a Mongolian barbecue restaurant? Okay. Mongolians don't eat that. They opened one of those up in the capital city, and I took my mother-in-law to there, and I said, this is what Americans think you eat. Okay, they eat, it looks like we have chicken and dumplings. They take the lamb and put it inside the flour and steam it, and it's called borscht. Okay, it's like a little lamb dumpling, and they do the same thing, but they fry it, and they call it hoshor. That's it. That's all they eat, flour and meat, vegetables and stuff. They eat some potatoes once in a while and a little rice that they bring in. So that's about it. Yes, ma'am. Oh, my wife's grandmother just turned 101 years old. Okay, but the average age, I don't know, probably between 60, 70 maybe. Okay, a lot of them die from kidney and liver cancer because the water there is not very good. They don't have a lot of water. And you have these wonderful people that come up from China. We call them ninja miners. They've got mercury that they put into the ground to try to draw the gold out, and that goes into the water supply. So they have a problem with their health. I don't want to be unusually gross or try to shock you, but somebody was asking me about how the ladies have birth over there, how they have children. They don't wait for the ladies to dilate. They'll take four or five nurses and they'll push the baby out. Okay, and they lose women and children all the time. Okay. My wife, when she had my son, they did that, and it damaged her pelvis so bad she couldn't walk for 2 weeks. So when we had the girls, we were going to use a Filipino midwife, and she told us, she said, I would suggest that you do not do another natural birth because it could cripple your life, a wife for life. So we've done two C-sections with both my girls. So now we send doctors and nurses to Mongolia every year from America and Europe, and they train them in proper medical procedures, and as soon as they leave, they go right back to doing the same thing. They say, that works for you in your country, this works for us in ours. So, and you're not going to change them. Good luck. Not going to happen. Yes, sir.
Well, that kind of leads
I try to watch the changes in their life. I watch the Lord start changing their life, and when I see them start to abandon things themselves, then I know the Lord's really got a hold of them. If they don't, I think, and I've watched this, it's just adding a little Jesus to their life. You know, oh, that's the Christian God. Well, I'll do whatever you tell me, and that's not the kind of thing I want. You know, so we watch them and let them do the changing and explain why. Our two biggest problems in Mongolia are the same problems that Brother Hoffman and I were talking about earlier. We've got a bunch of these charismaniac nuts over there, okay, who come in and they say Jesus, 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 okay, and they start teaching all this tongues trash and all this faith healing and junk, and we've been called a cult. They've called our church down there a cult because they say we teach against the Holy Spirit. And I try to teach them, you know, the apostolic, the sign gifts are gone. That's not for us. It has nothing to do, but these Jimmy Swaggart, Oral Roberts, Copeland, you know, and now they're starting to get in, what's this dunce in Southern California, Warren, this purpose-driven trash, you know, that's starting to come in, okay. 95% of the Christian churches in Mongolia are from that charismaniac slant, so they consider us as Bible-believing Baptists a cult. They think we're a bunch of nuts, you know, so that's okay. I'm attached to the right bolt, okay. Yes, ma'am. Mongolian. Yes, ma'am. You would say, how are you? I would say, San Bano. Okay. What's the news? San and San Yuan. It's not Russian and it's not Chinese. People have asked me, well, isn't it kind of a common? No, it's not. They've got their own language. Okay. Yes, sir.
So there's different dialects of that language?
There are, but 90% of them speak Mongolian. In the western part of the country, you have the Kazakhs, okay, from Kazakhstan. Okay, they're kind of a mixture there. And in the north, eastern part of the country, they have the Buryat, but they can still understand each other. So it's just a slight variation of the Kalko-Mongol language. Yes, sir.
And the results that you've seen in the prison jail
ministry. I've got probably 60, maybe 70% conversion rate in the prison. Okay, let me say this, and you probably are aware of this. You know how the European culture damaged the American Indians with the whiskey. The Soviets have done the same thing to Mongolia. You may walk into a shop in Mongolia, a store, and you may see 40 different kinds of vodka and 20 different kinds of candy, but you won't have potatoes or toilet paper or anything else, okay, because it's a Soviet tradition. Just drink, 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 drink. So for that reason, over two-thirds of the men in prison in Mongolia are there because they got drunk, they got in a fight, and they killed their best friend. They're in for murder. And they don't realize it until the next morning when the police come to take them away. They think, I just beat him up pretty bad. They don't realize. Now, there's no death penalty in Mongolia, so they'll do 25 years. They'll do every day. There's no time off for good behavior. There's no CNN and weight rooms and Coke machines. They will do every day of that. And it's still like the old American chain gang. They take them out and work them. Okay? I mean, they put them to work building the bridges and the roads and everything. But they're going to do 25 years for murder, and then they're going to have to get out and pay restitution to the family of the person that they killed, and then they've got to go through the rest of their life realizing they killed their best friend. They've got to see his family every day. That's why that communist police chief asked me to go in and work with the guys in the prisons. And they are some of you can just see the look in their face. You know, they've got, I killed my best friend. Okay, we saw my son's kindergarten teacher's husband, his friend killed him. We saw him come and take his body away. So happens all the time. All the time. And vodka over there is so cheap, and it's a cheap quality, if there is such a thing, and it's cheap in price, you know, and they'll have anybody can sell it and drink it. There's no age limit like there is here. So you'll have the kids doing it. So that's why we're there. That's why I enjoy being in the prison.
Have you seen any of the fellows after they got out of prison?
Yes. Matter of fact, one of the guys in the slide, he was sitting in front of me. I was sitting behind him with my hand. He came out of the prison and came to our home and knocked on the door about 8 in the morning when they released him and gave me a big hug, and he said, thank you for coming. He said, now I'm going to go back and I'm going to help work with my family. You know, so yes, praise the Lord. That made it worth it right there. That made it all worth it. Anybody else? My wife says I talk too much, so I'll talk all morning. In the countryside, you saw me on the camel, and they have horses, okay? In the city, in the capital city, they have taxis and buses and cars and stuff, and they're starting to get in some Toyotas and Hondas and stuff, you know, but the Hyundais that the Koreans have, some of those are in. They use some of those. They have some bicycles, okay? In the countryside, normally they'll let one horse. Okay. Some of the, what I call modern herders, have these Russian motorcycles. Instead of using a horse with the sheep, they'll use the motorcycle, so you'll see them. The cow with the blanket on it, okay, they don't have a lot of wood there, so they don't have barns, so that's their alternative. That's why I put that slide in there. I said, I tell Americans that they're putting blankets on horses, they won't believe me. I said, I'm going to show them. Okay. My wife said, what's a barn? Yeah. They don't know. That's right. Sweet people in the countryside. Very, very open. They'll listen to you. You know, especially they see somebody, an American that comes in and speaks English. They'll open the door for you. My wife found it so strange the first time she came to America when we visit people's homes, is that we don't set out food and drink and, you know, make a big meal. Everywhere the Mongols go when they visit, that's what they do. And she thought that was so strange here. I said, well, my mother said she would ask somebody if they wanted something to eat, and if they do, they'll give them something. But it's normal. You go to a Mongolian's home, they set out a meal and something to drink and some candy, and you bring a gift, bring something to the shop. So I told my wife, I said, yeah, well, we got 10 times as many people in America, so you only got, you know, we got 320 million people here. We only got 3.5 million people there. So. Anyone else? Any questions? Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Sure do. Sure do. My favorite Mongolian meal is called horhak in Mongolian, and it's nomad stew. And they will take you've seen the 40-liter milk container that you have here with the handles on both sides made out of metal. And they will take these hot rocks that they've got from the river. They have to be smooth rocks. They'll build a fire with camel dung, and they'll heat up those rocks almost glowing red. And then they'll put it inside that container. And you saw my herder who was shedding the lamb. They'll put that inside. They'll put in some potatoes and some carrots and stuff, and then they'll set it on a fire so the rocks cook it from the inside and the fire cooks it from the outside. And it is some of the best food. Oh, it tastes good. Where that came, that's the modern version. Where that came from, you remember the Mongols and the Chinese fought for hundreds of years. The Mongols would take a horse stomach and put those hot rocks in that horse stomach. With the meat, they would put it under the saddle of the horse, and they would ride, and they would tenderize the meat and cook it at the same time so they could chase the Chinese and shoot them. And that's why the Chinese hated the Mongols so bad. The Chinese would have to stop and make camp and all that, so the Mongols wouldn't. They could chase them and kill them and eat at the same time. So. Yes, ma'am.
Are they aware of their
history? Yes. Yes. Yes, sure are. In America, you say Genghis Khan, but we pronounce it Chinggis. That G is actually pronounced like a CH, Chinggis Khan. Okay. And that's an actual title of the king. His actual name was Temujin. Okay. And you know Kublai Khan, okay, who ruled China. Okay. Many of them, yes, they are. They sure are. The gers, every ger in Mongolia is set up with the door facing the south. Every one of them. So if you get lost in Mongolia and you need to know which direction is which, just find a gear, and that is going to be facing to the south. Okay, for two reasons. The Siberian wind that blows out of the north, they don't want it to blow directly into the gear, and so they can see if the Chinese start to attack. Okay. And those gears are very warm in the wintertime. Okay, they'll put like 2 or 3 layers of felt on it, be like that thick, and they've got a little stove on the inside, and they sit down and drink milk tea and eat bolts. Have a good time. Really good time. So I like it. I told my wife I like it. It's a simple life. You know. My mother-in-law still can't figure out, why did you leave America with all this? Anybody else? Any other questions?
You still have wars between Chinese and Mongolian people?
In their heart and in their mind, yes.
No.
Mongolia gave China most of its culture. We went to Beijing in 2004. I wanted to see the Great Wall. And we went down on the train. And at the border, the Chinese customs guys stopped us. I have to have a visa. My wife doesn't. The Mongols are like, in America, you can go to Mexico with no visa. Well, the same thing. The Mongols can go to China without a visa. But I have to have one. So we got stopped at the border. On the Trans-Siberian Railway, the Chinese gauge for their train is smaller than the Russian gauge. So you sit at the border for 6 hours while they change the trolleys on the train. And this Chinese guy came on board, and he said, "Oh, that's not your wife. That's just your girlfriend." And I said, "Dude, I said that's my wife. I got my." He said, "Well, why don't you carry your marriage certificate?" My wife got pretty mad. She goes, "Why don't you carry yours?" You know, and I told him, you know, to shut up and, you know, get out of my face. So it's pretty good, you know. Well, because a lot of people will come, Americans and Europeans will come in the summertime to visit Mongolia, and they'll get them a little Mongolian girlfriend. So that's what this guy's idea. "That's just your girl." I said, "No, that's my wife." So we went to Beijing, and we go to the Great Wall. We went to the same place that President Nixon went in 72 to Sematai. And this little Chinese girl was chasing us around trying to sell me pictures and things. And I said, I'm not interested in your pictures. And after an hour, when she saw I was not going to buy her little book and her trinkets and stuff, she goes, "Well, how do you like our wall?" You know. And I said, "I'm more interested in the culture that forced you to build that wall. Okay, Genghis Khan made you build that wall." Okay. She got all huffy and walked around and left me alone after that. Yes, ma'am. They know their culture very well. They understand. Now they love the Soviets. They love the Russians because the Russians helped them build a lot of their infrastructure and their buildings and things. So they think the Russians are the greatest things in pockets on blue jeans. Okay. Yes, ma'am. They get along. You know, they still kind of look at each other with a suspicious eye, but they get along. Okay. You know, there's not a big deal. The Mongolians are a little tired of the Koreans. There's more Koreans in the country than there are Chinese, so they're getting a little tired of the Koreans. And they can be kind of blustery and, you know, pushy sometimes. So, yes, ma'am. China and Russia. China on the south, Russia on the north. On the very western tip, Kazakhstan just barely touches. And they have, the Kazakhs are mainly Muslim. And they give some of the believers out in the western part of the country a pretty difficult time. There's a PBI grad, Brother Bob Kerouac, is out there. And they would not give this one girl her high school diploma because she had converted. And they tried not to sell any food and drink to the family. Okay, the Muslims are very, I mean, they're brutal. Okay, I don't know why in this life anybody would convert to being a Muslim. They do nothing but kill people, and I see them doing nothing good. When the tsunami hit in Indonesia, it was the Christian nations that sent money in there. The Muslim didn't send a penny. You know, so I don't want to get in that. That's another story. I get into politics, I really won't shut up. Yes, sir. The Mongols? Oh, most of the young people will. Some of the older people will. My mother-in-law got saved 3 years ago, okay, after a long time of working with her, because, see, America is gospel saturated. We've had the gospel for over 200 years. They haven't. So you have to start at a very basic level and show them the truth, okay? And the young people, like many in America who are Catholic, I'm only Catholic because my dad was Catholic or my grandpa was Catholic, the same thing. Well, I'm just Buddhist because my grandma was Buddhist and everything else. So some of the young people who have not been indoctrinated like that will listen to you, and they're the ones that will get converted. Okay, some of the middle-aged folks that will listen, you know, when the Lord opens their heart. Okay, so it's just up to us to give them the gospel. I can't get them saved. Okay, the Lord will save them, so. Anybody else? What time am I supposed to shut up, Jerry? When the pastor walks in? My wife didn't think that'll ever happen. I see somebody else in Mongolia that speaks English or an American, and I mean, we'll just sit there and talk, and she's. Anybody else? Any other questions, comments, concerns? Yes, sir.
It's not going to be an industry like we had here.
Mining. Right. Mining. They have copper mine. If you've heard of the industry, Fluor Daniel Engineering, Fluor has a big copper mine in the South Gobi. The Chinese call the Mongols a poor man sitting on a mountain of gold because there's a lot of minerals there under the ground, but it's just a matter of getting them out. Okay, so they have some Australians there that are trying to mine gold, copper. They have a lot of coal, C-O-A-L, not gold, coal, that they use to heat with. In the city, they still have the old communal radiators that use the steam heat. Okay, one of the medical doctors at the hospital that I was trying to witness to, named Sharku, one day we were in Chur, where our church is, and they've got some railway buildings there that were built for the railway workers that the Russians built, and the electricity went out, and it was out for like 8 or 9 hours, and then the water went off, okay, and he came out of his house, and I was pretty upset. You know, I said, in America, if they were going to do this, they'd at least tell you that it's planned. There, it's not planned. And I said, you know, in all my years in America, this never happened. Okay, and my wife said, you mean the water never went off? I said, no. Everybody in America has a water heater that they heat their own water. And this doctor looks at me and goes, well, what did you come here for? If the electricity and the water never went off, what did you leave for? So, another one doesn't understand being called. So, yes, ma'am. The Tugriks, and it's on the back of my prayer card, you'll see it. The Tugriks is what their monetary unit is called. It's spelled T-U-G-R-U-G. It looks like Tugrug, but it's pronounced Tugrik. And the G is pronounced like a K. And there's about 13, right now, about 1,325 of those makes $1. Okay. When I first got there, it was around 450. Was a dollar, now it's up to 1,300. We're paying about $5.50 per gallon for a gallon of gas. They sell it by the liter. Okay, so it's 3.8 liters to a gallon, so a little over $5.50. Okay, which really hurts the taxi drivers in the capital city. Okay, and they complain a little bit, but the parliament, they're being matter of fact, the governor in the village that we're in Chur, just got put in jail for 5 years for bribery. The former president, Inkbeyer, same thing. He's going through a trial right now, so he thinks if he gets a Christian lawyer, that's going to help him. So that's what he did. He went out, and after a 30-day hunger strike, he went out and hired a Christian lawyer to try to get him off. But everyone in the country knows that he didn't take the money himself when he was president. He put it in his wife's account and in his son's account, trying to escape, and they caught him. I told my wife and I, when we leave tomorrow, we're going to go by. There's a store out here as you're going out of Lowell towards Sevierville, Sherville. And it says, vote for the Mormon, not for the moron. And I said, I want to take a picture of that and show that to my dad. He'll get a real kick out of that one. I like it. My wife can't figure out why I keep calling him O-Bummer. Okay. Anybody else? Any other questions? I like politics. I could sit down and probably teach political science. I really enjoy that. I think it was 2 days ago, Kelly Yancey, her son Matthew, and I were talking, and in the men's toilet over here, there's a sign from the quote in Isaiah, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our... Okay, that's what formed the U.S. Constitution. Okay, the three branches, judicial branch, executive branch, the legislative branch, came right out of the King James Bible. So a lot of Americans don't know their own culture. Yeah. We're going to be staying down at Lighthouse Baptist Church down in Ennery, and they've got a Christian school, and the pastor there is really interested in putting my son and my daughters into their Christian school. So I said he's going to get an education that most folks won't get. To be a real education strength for him. He speaks English so well. He has learned English so well that he has got adults in the city of Baganur and Bayanjargalan in Mongolia that wants him to teach them English. So I make a little money. So I told him, I said, charge him, buddy. Make you some money. Yeah, charge him. In the cities, they will have a water system. But in the countryside, the herders will try to live near a river or a pond or something. Yes, no boiling. That's why they have kidney and liver disease, because they don't. I learned when I was in special operations in the Army, you know, 90% of the diseases worldwide, come through bad water. And that's why they're dying from liver and kidney cancer all the time. Well, they dig wells all the time, but with these Chinese ninja miners putting mercury and everything else in the ground, it just destroys the water table. So they're starting to get water purification, you know, the big 5-gallon bottles. They're starting to get some of that in country. They've got one that I know of, okay, and it's being powered and pushed by the Russians, so that I don't know what that'll tell you. So we've got the little Berkey water filter that we use, and it's worked good for us as far as I know. So we'll see. Be all right with me if the Lord came back in the next 10 minutes. Anybody else? Jerry? I'm going to talk until you tell me to shut up or the preacher comes in, okay? All right. Or you want to use that, Jim, that's enough. Sit down and shut up. Anybody? Okay. We had Brother Mike Green is a missionary out of our church in the Congo. And the first time he came back on furlough, they start our midweek service at Lighthouse in Lemon Grove starts at 6:30 on Thursday. He preached till 9:30. I think everybody in the church remembered that. That was back in 2003. And so when he came back again 4 years later, first thing everybody asked him is, hey, are you going to preach again? He said, yeah, but not that long. And I think he preached for about 35 minutes. So. Pastor asked me to speak tonight in the evening service, so I'll be preaching tonight at 4. So there's your warning. There's some controversy in Mongolia about the different Bible translations. You've got most of the churches use a book that was translated by a guy named Rick Leatherwood, which is a pretty good translation. And then there's an Englishman in there named John Givens, who has really done a lot of damage. He doesn't like using the terminology that some of the Buddhists use. The term for God is Borhan. And the Buddhists use the same thing, but he's trying to stir up contention between believers because of that terminology. And they tried to ship in the Mongolian Bibles, which are printed in Japan, and he had them turned away. And the Mongolian government was looking at that like that was the strangest thing, and because they don't understand this terminology issue. But the Mongols will look at the Korean Bible, the Chinese Bible, and the Russian Bible, and they'll say, you use the same term in those three Bibles that we use for Borhan. Why can't we use Borhan? And Givens, who's from England, he's not a Bible believer. He's not even an American. And he says, well, we can't use the same term that the Buddhists use. A similar thing in America would be the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses and the Roman Catholics all say God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're not going to change our terminology just because they teach it wrong. Okay, well, that's what this guy is teaching in Mongolia, that you can't use the same terminology. You have to create new terms. Okay, and he's doing a lot of damage in confusing the Mongols. Okay, so we try to steer people away from that, you know, that kind of thing. It's a lot of junk, a lot of garbage. And that's all that they talk about. Those guys that are caught up in that terminology, they don't talk about winning people to Christ or teaching people Bible doctrine. It's just terminology, terminology, terminology. You know, you're dishonoring God if you're using the same term that the Buddhists use. He's off. That's the way the Brits are. Yeah. Uh-oh. Somebody out here going, shh. Am I supposed to shut up? Oh, okay. Okay. The one thing I missed about Mongolia, but they're starting to get in now, is some good coffee beans. You know, they didn't have grinders and stuff, but they're finally starting to get some of that in. And you can get a 2-pound bag of Starbucks coffee, though, I think is like $52. Okay, so it's pretty stiff, pretty stiff. So if somebody doesn't help us out or get something, and those are beans that have sat around in a bag in a warehouse for a year, you know, so, but that's they're starting to get in eggs and tomatoes and stuff, so I'm things are picking up. Starting to look up. Just about, yeah. That's true. Sure is. The first month I was there, back in August of 2003, I picked up a newspaper and I was looking at it, and it said that month alone they'd had over 50 children that had been killed in the capital city. They leave the manhole covers off, and that's where all the steam pipes are under the ground. So in the winter, when the kids want to get warm, they'll crawl down in those holes. And I was asking, some of them were falling in and getting hurt. Others were jumping up and running out in front of a car, okay, and getting hit. So I asked my wife, I said, why don't they just seal the manhole cover? She said, then they'd freeze to death. They got no place to sleep, no place to stay. That's where they stay, you know, some of these homeless kids. So it's pretty difficult for, you know, some of them. But that's the opportunity that you get to reach them. And you'll see them. You can tell the ones that they've got this glassy look in their eyes from drinking too much. Or you don't dare give them money. They're begging all over the street in the capital city. You don't dare give them money because they'll take it and go down and get a tube of glue and put it in a bag and, you know, blow their brains out with it. So, you know, if you feel sorry for them, you know, I'm starting to give a guy money. And one of the guys stopped me and said, don't do that. You know, you're going to do more damage to him than you will helping him out. I said, if you want to get him a meal or some clothes or something, that'd be better. You learn. You learn. All right. Jerry's giving me the high sign. I think I should show. Okay. All right. I told him, I said, when you want me to shut up or start, just give me the high sign. I said, it's okay. I'll do that. Okay. Okay, so if I shut up, then you can talk to someone. Okay. All right. All right. Let's pray then. Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you so much for this opportunity. I pray you bless our folks that are back in Chur. You'll bless these folks here, Lord. Help them to see that you love them and take care of them. Encourage them, Lord, as they go out and win other folks to Christ and be a good salt and light in the community here. Be with the pastor this morning as he preaches. Be with those that might be struggling with a decision that they need to make. Be with the ones who might be struggling with their salvation. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.